Loving Father, as we turn to your word now, please give us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you would say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant, and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jubal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord.
Well, these opening chapters of Genesis have been explaining our world to us as we've worked through them together over the last few weeks. Chapter 1 introduced us to our Creator and the goodness of His creation. Chapter 2 showed us that life in His presence is the place of real human flourishing. Then chapter 3 exposed the root of all our problems. It's our rebellion against Him and our desire to live as rulers of our own lives. And chapter 4 has been showing us the destructive power of sin and its terrible consequences. Genesis is showing us why the world is such a mixed up place, where we encounter beauty and ugliness, happiness and tragedy on a daily basis. And this morning, as we look at this final section, it takes us deeper into our mixed experience of life as we encounter great human progress on the one hand, yet terrible human brutality on the other. Now, there's no mistaking the fact that this is the world we live in. And the chapter ends by pointing us to the only source of hope. So I've got three headings: progress, brutality, and hope. So firstly, progress. Please look down again at verse 17. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jubal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Well, yet again, we're reminded that God tells us what we need to know rather than what we would like to know. And Genesis gives us no answer to the age-old question of where Cain's wife appeared from, and nor does it tell us who he was building this city for. We simply don't know. But what it is telling us is that the human race is growing. Cain's descendants are multiplying. It's further evidence of God's grace. Cain has murdered his brother and been driven out from God's presence. Yet amazingly, God's grace continues. His family line carries on. And after a while, we'll begin to look quite promising. Fifth down the line comes Lamech. And what an amazing family he has. His first son develops animal farming. His next son develops music. And his third son develops metalwork. I mean, what a family. And that's not to mention their daughter, Naamah. If they'd send out one of those Christmas newsletters that tend to arrive through your letterbox at this time of year, well, they'd have no end of things to say. Now, these are the beginnings of human culture and civilization. Genesis is recording for us the wonderful ability of human beings to manage the environment and develop arts and culture and invent life-changing technology. So here is human ingenuity and progress. And it continues today. Just consider the progress we've made in the last century alone. 100 years ago, it would have taken you 5 days to travel from London to New York. Today you can do it in about 8 hours, thanks to the development of jumbo jets. 60 years ago, a computer was the size of a huge room. Today, a laptop takes up just a fraction of our desk space, and we carry smartphones in our pockets. In our kitchens, we have dishwashers, coffee makers, and microwave ovens. We clean with bagless vacuum cleaners, light our houses with LED light bulbs, listen to music on MP3 players. And we drive cars and take them to automated car washes. We go to cinemas and supermarkets. Thanks to the internet, we can find information about pretty much anything with the push of a button or the swipe of a finger. We've put a man on the moon. We're starting to send tourists into space. We're living longer thanks to advances in medicine. We do transplants and open heart surgery. And sports science is giving us a constant stream of new world records as athletes push the limits of human physical performance. The world is changing so rapidly, even in our own lifetimes. And the mind boggles when we think about what our children and our grandchildren might live to see. It's the wonder of human progress. And here are the beginnings of it in Cain's family as they develop farming and art and metalwork. Now they're beginning to fulfill the task God has given to mankind to subdue and rule over his creation. And what's remarkable is that this is Cain's family. Now, this is the family line of the man who rejected God's way of living and went it alone. It's telling us that God is concerned with the growth of art and science and technology, even in a world that has turned its back on him and rejected him. It's his common grace to all. Now, he gives wonderful abilities to believers and unbelievers alike, even when they don't acknowledge him as the one from whom those abilities come. Now, unbelievers are able to discover truth about the world and understand the way it works, even though they refuse to recognize its creator. Every expression of creativity and beauty, every advance in science, every new composition in music, every new line in poetry is witness in some measure to the grace of God, even when those who possess such wonderful gifts don't acknowledge him. And we can be thankful to God that that is the case. It's all part of the awesome task he's given us of ruling and subduing his world. And with such talented people around, with such wonderful abilities, the future's looking pretty bright for Cain's family. It's all looking very promising until Dad turns up, that is. And then we see another picture. A picture not of human prose, but of human brutality. Our second heading, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Well, culture and technology is advancing, but so is sin. Now, despite God's clear design for marriage between one man and one woman in chapter 2, Lamech clearly feels free to redefine marriage to suit himself, and he takes 2 brides. It's one aspect of his rebellion against God and his rejection of God's pattern for life. And it sets a disastrous precedent, the consequences of which will be felt throughout the rest of the book. But the swift presence of sin is even more clearly in what Lamech says to his 2 wives. It's another bit of poetry. It suggests that Lamech is feeling very pleased with himself as he tells his wives what he has done. Hear my words, he says. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Well, we're not told anything about the circumstances. We're left wondering whether this was an accident or a deliberate attack by the young man. But what Lamech is so pleased about is the ferocity with which he retaliated. He exults in the fact that his revenge was wholly disproportionate to the offence. And we get a sense of how disproportionate it was when we notice that the Hebrew word translated as a young man in verse 23 is actually the word for a child or a youth. No one messes with me and gets away with it, he's saying. And Cain had a mark on him that warned that anyone who attacked him would pay 7 times over. But with Lamech, you get much, much more. He's Mr. Big. And no one had better challenge him. And perhaps he's not so different to each of us, after all. Now, perhaps, like me, you find your anger rising when you don't get treated as you think you should be. Or you don't get the recognition you deserve. Perhaps you're familiar with the desire to lash out with a barbed comment when you feel threatened or when someone treats you with a lack of respect. It's there in each of us. We see it in the world around us. Road rage, rival gangs, acid attacks, revenge killings. We see that same capacity for brutality in world history. If the past 100 years have brought us all those wonderful advances, well, it's also brought us 2 world wars, the Holocaust, Hiroshima, Vietnam, Korea, Iraq, Rwanda, Libya, Syria, and much more. The list just goes on. It's now commonplace to speak of genocide and crimes against humanity and suicides and the like. Now, we are capable of great ingenuity and progress, yet we're also capable of great violence and cruelty. And in Genesis, it's all here in Cain's family line. Great ingenuity and great brutality. And it carries on to this day. I vividly remember returning from lunch on the 11th of September 2001 to find reports on the news of terrorist attacks that were taking place at that very moment in America. What could speak more eloquently of human progress than airliners full of passengers? Or of magnificent buildings such as the World Trade Center and the Pentagon in which to work? And what could demonstrate human brutality more clearly than deliberately to fly those airliners loaded with passengers into those magnificent buildings full of people? This is our world. It's full of beauty and technical prowess and great achievement. And yet it's also full of moral failure and violence. And Genesis is explaining it to us. We are made in the image of God and capable of creating things of outstanding innovation and beauty. Human progress continues apace. The world is changing fast. We're made in the image of God and are capable of wonderful creativity. And yet, despite all this progress, the human heart remains as stubbornly sinful as it was in the days of Cain and Lamech. There have been thousands of years of progress in all areas, in the arts, in medicine, in sport, in science and technology. Yet human nature hasn't moved forward one inch. Our hearts are just the same today as they were then. And that should tell us something. It should tell us that we've got a serious problem. And it should tell us that we're incapable of doing anything about it. Success and accomplishment lull us into thinking that we can do something about it. But it's not true. Politicians can't solve the problem of the human heart. Education can't deal with it. Money can't address it. Science and technology are incapable of fixing it. They may each be good and useful, but they can't do a thing about the problem of the human heart. But there is an answer. It's the only answer. And we're pointed to it at the very end of the chapter. There is hope. Our final heading, verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So here is the only solution to the problem of the human heart. It's to look to our Maker rather than to ourselves. And hope arrives in the form of another baby. And Eve calls him Seth, which means granted, because this child is from God. He has granted Eve another child in place of murdered Abel. And notably in verse 25, a literal translation is not another child, but another seed. So perhaps there's a backward glance here to God's promise to Eve that her seed would crush the snake's head. Now perhaps she had hoped that Abel was the promised snake crusher. If so, those hopes had been dashed when Abel was killed. But perhaps the use here of that same word, seed, is telling us that the promise lives on. And from Seth comes Enosh and the beginnings of a new family line. And we're told it was from this time that people began to call on the name of the Lord. Again, we'd love to know more about what that means, but we're not told exactly. Yet surely those last few words are pointing us to the one solution to our human problem. Now, after the devastating description of humanity and our messed up world, there aren't any other options. We cannot solve our problems ourselves. To call on the name of the Lord, it is the only answer that makes any sense. And it does make good sense. Now, Genesis has introduced us to our Creator. We've seen him to be powerful and good and gracious. And Genesis is telling us that he alone can sort out the mess we're in. For us today, to call on the name of the Lord means to call on Jesus Christ. Now, we can say that with complete confidence because he's the one to whom the family line of Seth will eventually lead. To Adam and Eve was born Seth. After Seth came Enosh, and the genealogy in chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel fills out the rest for us, all the way to Jesus. He's the one who came to sort out the situation, to be our Saviour. He alone can deal with the problem of our sinful human hearts. And that's why Christmas, that we'll begin to celebrate this afternoon with our carol service, is such good news. As we come to the end of 2018, it's natural that we look ahead to 2019 and wonder what it will bring. Well, Genesis is telling us to be realistic about what we expect. We can look forward to more innovation and progress and achievement, but we can also expect more violence and brutality and moral failure. Now, we've seen the way the world is in Genesis 4, and this year we can expect more of the same. But there will continue to be hope, because in a world that's ravaged by sin, God can still be known. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of another baby, granted to a young virgin called Mary, who came from God to provide the forgiveness for sin that the world so desperately needs. He came so that we might have the relationship with God that we were made for. Now, he came to reconcile rebels to their Creator. And he has opened the way to a glorious future in a world made new. A world with sin and suffering and death removed. Genesis has introduced us to our Creator. Now, he's calling out to us today, just as he did in the garden, "Where are you?" And today, as every day until Jesus returns, it's time for us to call back by calling on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the hope of Christmas. Thank you that you haven't abandoned us, but have given us your Son to lead us home to you. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. Please help us to live each day through faith in him. In his name we pray. Amen.